Well, good morning, church. Steve said that the concrete was solid enough for him to stand on it. I wanted to go and do part of the video with him too, and he said, no, it's not that solid yet. So yeah, I don't know what that meant, but I was like, okay, Steve, okay. In social work practice and social work study, they call this, there's a thing they call implicit bias. And what's really interesting to me about implicit bias is they say it's predominantly subconscious. So you didn't even realize that you are biased about certain things. And so as I've seen different people with like red on today, I'm like, oh, you're cheering for the chief. Oh, no, I didn't even know. I didn't. Sure, you didn't know. All right. So, but anyway, so what we want to do, and I didn't wear my heart on my sleeve today, but I wore my heart on my ankles. So if you are wearing green and you're cheering on the Philadelphia Eagles tonight, you can sit up front. And if you're wearing red, you know the concrete is now solid enough and you can go down. And I'm kidding. No, thank you so much for being with us this morning. If you've been with us this past couple weeks, we've been talking, studying through this, as Sarah mentioned, we've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've been using this thought from Solomon, this thought of meaningless, or some Bible versions use the word vanity. We've been talking about this. We have this word picture that Steve has kind of mentioned this each week, that we have this word picture of a vapor or smoke. And the way I process this is, as you look backwards, as you look in hindsight, as you look at your life in a rear view mirror, it seems those things that we felt were so important at the time, now that we see them, we look at them as a vapor of smoke, like a grasping, a chasing after the wind. They're a little bit more trivial than what we initially thought. And I think, unfortunately, it's only in hindsight that we really come to that realization. And so, yet in the present time, in the moment, we continue to make these decisions sometimes that not only are not beneficial to us, but actually could be damaging to us. And this is part of the reason that we gather here each week, so that we can have this reset, this recalculation of our route, as our GPS systems would say, so that we can kind of rethink that, reprocess those things. So today it's my honor to continue this conversation with another passage from Solomon's writing. And so if you've got your Bibles or a Bible app, and this is also written out, if you have the QR code page, this is also written out in our message notes, but if you would please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to be starting in the very first verse of chapter 4, and throughout the process of this message, we're going to read through verse 12. And so this is what Solomon, the king of Israel, says. He says, again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comfort. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one that has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. You know, I've been in a lot of locker rooms. I've been in a lot of pregame locker rooms situations. I've been in a lot of halftime locker room situations, and I'm not going to do my Randy Boffman impression, although everyone who has been in Randy Boffman locker room has a Randy Boffman impression, but I'm not going to do that here today. But I've never heard Randy give a pep talk like this before, or in the middle of a football game. You know, like, think about this. Like, Solomon, come on, that's rough, man. You're saying it's better to have never been born at all? Like, how would that get the team fired up, you know? Or the happy people of this world, they're already dead because they don't have to suffer through this life anymore or this game anymore. Man, that's tough. This is no pep talk that Solomon is doing here. But what I can appreciate about Solomon is that he calls our pain, he calls it what it is. He's writing to talk about these things and acknowledge these things that we oftentimes were too uncomfortable to talk about or to deal with. And sometimes, even for me, and this is not at all my nature, but sometimes it's best to just tear off the Band-Aid. And this is what Solomon does. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He just speaks the truth. And remember, Solomon is in his older age here. And I think, as I mentioned before about the rearview mirror, I think we feel freer talking about the things of the past, and we're freer to talk about things as we get older, about the things that we shouldn't be doing. And so Solomon here is sharing reality. Life is painful. There is wickedness. There is harm. There is injustice. There is oppression. And you don't have to look very far to see it. And I think some of you in the room here probably shout a big amen to that, because you're the biggest point of your stress and your anxiety is that often that's all you see is the depression and the injustice, the pain, the suffering. And you strain and you struggle to try to find some positivity in life. But I want to encourage you, please don't give up. There good is coming. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. The reality is that life is incredibly difficult. We could all do the things. We could do, you know, we could follow a 12-step thing. We could do all the self-help stuff. We could go see our therapist. We could go and work on our physical fitness. We could work it. We could do all the things. And the reality is that life is still going to be hard. There still will be troubles in life. But the thing that makes this so unbearable is that there are so many people around us, and you probably know some of these people as well. In fact, some of you may be sitting in this room. The problem is that so many people go through these things in their life. They face the life's hardships. They face oppression. They face discouragement, and they have nobody to comfort them. Did you hear Solomon say that? In fact, he said it twice. There is no comforter. And I want to say life is hard enough, but facing it alone, that would be unbearable. When Solomon moves on and he says, well, let me tell you about something else that I have noticed, and it doesn't really make sense to me. This is my paraphrase of Solomon. But he says, I saw all toil and all achievement spring forward from one's personal envy of another, jealousy. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and they ruin themselves. Better it is to have one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. This is the passage that Steve shared with us at the beginning of January when he talked about finding peace and traveling light. Solomon is teaching us here that it's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does matter. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun, Solomon continues. There was a man who was all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, Solomon says. A miserable business. So life is hard. There is wickedness, there is injustice, there is oppression, but not only that, but you know what? Sometimes work is so frustrating and it seems so meaningless. Can you feel that this morning, church? Can you relate to that this morning, church, that we it feels like we pour so much of our lives into this thing that we call our job, our career, our work, and over and over and over again, it seems that it just doesn't satisfy. We fold our arms and we turn inward on ourselves. We get this meaning of laziness Solomon is talking about. Or perhaps we bury ourselves in our jobs. We say, I'm just going to keep myself busy. I'm going to keep myself distracted. And I'm going to try to find some sense of meaning or purpose and keep myself too busy to think about how frustrating and difficult life is. But even that is fraught with all kinds of problems. You may wake up one day and you may come to this realization that all of that you've been working for, it was not worth the investment that you put into it. Solomon says, who are you doing it for anyways? Who are you going to leave all of that to? Why have you skipped out on some of the greatest enjoyments of your life and put those things into your job? Some of these hardest words in Scripture, the words that step on our toes the most. I had someone recently say that to me, like, I didn't come to church to get my toes stepped on. I'm like, well, you came to the wrong place, babe. You need to go see a bartender, not a preacher, right? That's not what you're here for. Some of the hard, if you don't get your toes stepped on by scripture, you ought to read it again. That's some of the hardest words for us to get, for us to really accept, are the words that bring us some of the greatest enjoyments in our life, that give us the greatest moments for hope and for reason for our life. And so we have to remember that Solomon is speaking from personal experience here. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about this, that Solomon had everything, literally everything. I remember one time, and I don't know if I heard this, if I read this in a book or if I heard this in a youth revival or at a conference or something, but this has stuck with me all of my life. Solomon never had to look at a price tag. And I don't know why that stuck so deep in my heart. Maybe it's my own jealousy. Maybe it's my own selfishness. Maybe it's my own covetousness. Like, imagine that. Like, you could walk into any store or a car dealership or any vacation, you know, and not ever have to look at a price tag. Solomon literally had everything. He had everything. And so he has done that. He has been there, and wherever the there is for you, he's been there. There, you might ask? Yep, he's been there too. Solomon has literally been everywhere. And we might argue about this. We might say, listen, no, it would be different if it was me. Like, I would have been more grateful. I wouldn't have squandered everything. I would have settled for, I don't know, 500 wives instead of 700 wives like he had. Right? We could go on and on. We could argue that it would be different if God would bless us with those things. But the reality is the same. Solomon was there. He did that, and he realized that none of it was worth either the initial investment or the outcome, the long-term cost of what he had. It was like grasping for smoke, chasing after the wind, he says. But then he's going to make this pivot here. And this is the tipping point. This is the crux of this message, this change that he has in this conversation here. And he makes a turn that he's already kind of hinted at in what he's been talking about previously to this. But he mentions that those people who have no comfort, the people who are oppressed, the people who are working and toiling, and they have no one by their side to help them. I know I've told you this before, but I'm a movie spoiler. I'm a story spoiler. Like, I gotta know, right? I have to. I remember when the big Marvel came out. I was riding home with Caleb in the car, and I was like, "You gotta tell me how this thing goes." And he's like, "No, Dad, you don't know." I'm like, "I'm telling you. I want to know. We've got 7 hours for you to explain a 2.5-hour-long movie to me because it's gonna take me that long. I gotta know." Like, I gotta know. I gotta know that there's gonna be peace in the galaxy, right? I have to know that Bruce Willis was dead all along, right? I gotta know that Edward Norton and Brad Pitt are both Tyler Durden, right? And if you don't get that one, the first rule is we don't talk about it, all right? But I gotta know. And so here is this spoiler. This message spoiler that I'm going to share with you here today, and this is it. And Sarah's already spoiled it for us, but life is better. There's power in community. Life is better together. And verse 9 and following, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Solomon is saying, I don't have any answer for why life is so difficult. I don't have a 5-step process to help you to get out of the pain and the suffering and the oppression of this world. I can't tell you how to make sure that your job doesn't feel incredibly frustrating and futile sometimes. But what he does offer us is that life is better in community. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your frustration, in the midst of life's disappointment, there's nothing like having somebody right there in the trenches beside you. There's nothing like having somebody that can help you carry that load with you, because being in meaningful relationships is life-giving. It's what we were created for. And this is a truth that's mentioned over and over throughout the pages of Scripture. This is mentioned in both the Old and the New Testaments. But we're also seeing this truth played out in our current culture and in different studies all the time. Malcolm Gladwell, if you're a reader, Malcolm Gladwell in his book called Outliers, it's a great book, pick it up. But he talks about this community in Rosetta, Pennsylvania. Mark, I think you were one of the first ones that told me about this. I got to check it out, right? Pick up the book sometime. Malcolm Gladwell, Outliers. In another study that was done by Harvard, Harvard gathered up 7,000 people over a period of 9 years, and the researchers found out that the most isolated people in this study group of 7,000 people, the most isolated people in this group were three times more likely to die much, much earlier than the others who had strong relationships with others. My fellow couch potatoes will love this one. But it has been shown that that stronger relationships had a greater impact on someone's health than healthy habits had, right? If you're one of me. Steve is always talking about working out. He's always talking about running and stuff. Steve, listen, I pulled a hammy that Sunday. You were talking about the treadmill. But just for this point, now Steve does talk about like, hey, I saw so-and-so today at the gym. Hey, I saw so-and-so. So if you want to get into a Steve story sometime, you need to go to Planet Fitness like at the crack of dawn and go see him. Honestly, I would rather see you at Roosters. I'd rather see you at Chipotle. If we're going to be healthy, we just choose Chipotle instead of Roosters. I would rather see you there. But back to this Harvard study, and I'm not recommending this at all, so don't pick this point out as the point that you're going to focus on this morning. But you could have very, very bad health habits, smoking, poor diet, alcohol use to the extreme. But if you have strong social ties, this is what the study is saying. And if those were strong relationships, the study showed that those people lived significantly longer than the people who practice great health habits but didn't have strong relationships. So let me give you a little proverb that you can take home with you this week. It's better to eat a whole box of Swiss cake rolls with a group of friends than it is to eat broccoli and kale alone, all right? There's empirical evidence. This is science, man. I'm just here. All right, but in all seriousness, you can Google some of these statistics. That research shows the same exact conclusion. These statistics are all pointing out the same truth, that we were created for relationships. We were created to be in community with each other. We were created to be together, to spend time together. Just to kind of push back on what I said a minute ago with the bad habits thing. I was meeting with a man years ago, and he was going through. He was pressing for a divorce. This is something he wanted in his life. And as we began meeting, he started giving me examples of different people. Like so and so said. That, you know, encouraged me. And even while we were together in a public place, and someone came up to, and I thought, I cannot believe these words are coming out of this guy's mouth. But this man came up and he said, hey, bud, listen, everything's going to be okay. You know, my wife and I, we got married. We fell in love young. We got married young. And then we fell out of love. And we got divorced. And I'm telling you, man, my life is better now than it's ever been before. And I wanted to smack that guy. I thought, what are you doing here, right? What are you doing? And listen, and I love this community, but I after he left, I said, listen, you got to quit listening to people in our community, and I love our community. You got to quit listening to people in our community, and you need to start seeking the Lord. Because, see, I don't believe we're just called to be in community, because community can lead us astray, too. But I believe that we were called to be in a community of faith. A spiritual community. This last part of our message this morning, the two are better than one passage. It's used quite frequently in weddings. In fact, if you've ever been to one of my weddings, I generally use this passage in every one of the weddings that I do. Because even though this passage isn't specifically about marriage, I think it lays an incredible foundation for marriage. marriage, especially the part that states a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So let's use that part of this passage as our application here today. I want to say when we talk about this cord of three, the third strand, when we talk about this cord of three strands, that this is a perfect opportunity for us to talk about weaving the Lord into our relationships. God created us for relationships, and so don't you think that he would appreciate that since he's the creator of this, that he would want to be in community with us as well? And thankfully, we don't have to guess about it. We can see it. I've already mentioned this. We can see this in the earliest pages of Scripture. First of all, we see community in the character of God. We say God is a triune God. He's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, and they all exist separate from each other, but they also exist in direct community with each other. Secondly, we see this community in creation. All through the first chapter of Genesis, you can see God creates something, it was good. He creates something else, it was good. He creates, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then when we get to the end of creation, God sits back, and I can imagine he kicks back in the recliner or whatever. It was very good. But then we see something very interesting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that God says was not good. And the Lord said, it says, the Lord God said, it was not good for the man to be alone, and so I will make a helper that is suitable for him. I know we live in an offendable society, and so I want to just kind of like validate something right here that's so, I think this is a very worth note. But when it says that God created a helper, this term helper or helpmate, this is the Hebrew word. I want to be careful because last time I shared Hebrew, I was spitting all over the front row here. But it's this word Azer, E-Z-E-R is the way we would spell it in English, Azer, E-Z-E-R, which is not just a term that God used for the helper, the woman, Eve, that he put in the garden with her, but it's actually more frequently used as the term that God uses to describe himself. God is our Azer. He is our helper. And so women, ladies, when it says that he created a helper that was suitable for him, I hope you see that as a point of great esteem, not as a place of second best. So there's also this powerful picture in Genesis 3 of God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. God's relationship with his creation and their relationship with each other is established from the very beginning of time and the very beginning of Scripture. We can also find community in the New Testament. Paul talks about the body of Christ being one part, but also all of its parts are many. So as parts of the body, not only has he placed each of us exactly where he wants us to be, but and not only is it vital for us to work together in conjunction with each other as parts of the body to fully fulfill the role of Christ's body, but Paul actually goes so far as to say when one part suffers, every part suffers with it. That's community. When one part rejoices, every part rejoices. This is this beautiful picture of the church. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another along towards love and good deeds. That's community. Not giving up meeting together, community, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, community, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not only were we created for a relationship and community, but we're called to participate in this. We're commanded to participate in community. And I don't know who specifically in here needs to hear this today, but I do more often than not. You are a vital part of the body of Christ. You're a vital part of the body of Christ. Does God need us to fulfill his continuing purpose here on earth? Does God need us to be in community with him or to walk with him in the cool of the day? Does God need that? No. But actually, to me, that actually makes this answer so much better. This makes us so much more powerful because I think this is the best part. God doesn't need us. He chose us. He chose us to be in community with him. So let's go back to thinking about this, the story Malcolm Gladwell's Rosetta, Pennsylvania. Or to think about the Harvard study that, and there's definitely something special about being in any kind of community. If you can be in any kind of community, it's better than for you to be alone. But the most important, the most special community by far is to place yourself in the care and the accountability of a family community like this. And just to note, if this research that we talked about, if this tickles your fancy, listen to this. Being a part of a faith community has been proven to increase life longevity, decrease depression, lower suicide rates, decrease unhealthy habits like smoking and other substance abuse. It helps us increase our survival rates for cancer and cardiovascular disease. Being a part of a faith community decreases our divorce rates. It offers us greater social support. It gives us greater meaning in life, and it gives us greater life satisfaction all along. So just to substantiate those things that I just said, compared to those who never attend religious services, these studies show that regular service attenders have a 29% decreased or a reduced risk of depression. Regular attenders have a 33% reduced risk of death. We have a 50% reduced risk of divorce, and we have an 84% reduced risk of suicide. This last one hits home to me. And it's staggering that the empirical evidence from not just Christian researchers, because I think we could say those research results were you know, led or whatever, not just Christian research, but overall research shows us that declining religious service attendance accounts for about 40% of the increase in suicide rates over the last 15 years. I want to go back to the beginning of our passage this morning and validate something that Solomon wrote. Yes, life is going to be hard. There will be difficulties. And there are going to be days when you would say, I wish I had never been born. It would have been better if I had never been born at all. And then, when, not if you have those days, but when you have those days, it's so much better to have someone right there beside you. It's so much better when you're carrying that heavy burden on your shoulders to have someone else to help you carry that burden as well. So we know that we're wired for community. We know that we need relationships. But so here's the reality. Many of us struggle to find it. And can I ask this question this morning? Why do you think that is? Why do we struggle when we know deep down in our bones that we were wired for Christ-centered, life-giving relationships? When we know that, why is this so elusive for us? Why is it that we struggle to have these types of relationships that we were created for? Maybe this is your story. I want to invest in community, but I just don't have the time. I just don't have the time. The really difficult thing here is that we often really don't realize the things that we passed up, the very, very important things that we could have or should have done until they're long in our past. And then we realize what we missed out on. I'm sure you find yourself doing that exact same thing with your schedule. The reality is our time needs to be budgeted exactly the way we do our finances. Actually, That might have been a misspoken word, because maybe that's part of our problem is we budget our time exactly the way that we budget our finances, and this is where we find the problem. So where do we find this community that Solomon is describing here, this community that we're desperate for? I want to say this, and I wear my heart on my sleeve with this. This isn't going to be something new that you've heard unless I just met you this morning. I may have told you this morning too, but I love you all. I love you all. I love this community. I love this church family. And I don't want this to sound desperate or codependent or whatever, but my life and the life of my family would be markedly different if it hadn't have been for you. And I can't tell you how many times that I personally, in my life here in Newark, I have been in a season of deep darkness or discouragement and doubting when I've been through times that were frustrating. And there have been people in my life, and some of you in this, many of you in this room here, that God just sent you to cross paths with mine. And you sent a word of encouragement. You sent a text saying, hey, listen, I was just thinking about you. I've been praying for you today. And maybe you're thinking, man, that sounds great for you, Jeff. I've been trying to get that in this community. I'm just not getting it. And here's the hard truth is that we often only get out of the thing what we are willing to put into it. What would it look like for us to be in community, intentionally create moments in community like that for someone else? Not at all. No strings attached, no response required, just to fully celebrate those people, to let them know how much they mean to us, just let them know that we're celebrating, to encourage them, and to just, when we, what we see in them, what we want them to know that we feel about them. What would it take for us to intentionally create moments like that? Well, Solomon also talks about busyness here. And maybe that's your story. Maybe that's what's keeping you. If busyness is one of those things that inhibits your Christian community, what would it look like for you to be serious about your schedule and to take a chisel? Maybe for some of us, it's going to be a jackhammer, right? To take a chisel and decide what one thing or what multiple things need to come out of our life in order to create that margin. Here's one of the problems with margin. You have a million other things that are waiting to fill that space. It's like our smallest dog, Bodhi. If you move your foot even a quarter of an inch, oof, you know, he's like right there. It's like the margin. We always say, we shouldn't have named you Bodhi. We should have named you, you know, margin or whatever, but like, it's like that, like, it's right there. It's like you lost the space. This is what happens with our time, with our margin. And so it's important, I think it's important for us intentionally to, when we remove something from that space, not to fill it up right away. Maybe rest in that moment before you fill your schedule back up. And one final example of community I want to for us to think about as we close here this morning is this beautiful picture of Jesus' life. One of the things we can clearly see of Jesus in the gospel is that he always had time for people. He always had time for people. And you can read this for yourself, but much of his ministry was done. It seems like it was happening while he was on his way to go somewhere else. We never find Jesus hurried in the gospels. We never find him waving someone off saying, hey, I'd love to talk. I'd really love to chat. I know you need healing and I'm sorry. You know, but I'm really busy today. We don't see him do that. Throughout the scriptures, we see that he honors, and I think this is a great thing for us, to be in community with the Father. And he did that often, is what allowed him to be in community, better community with other people. He was always in community with the Father. He always honored his time with his Father. You're going to find Jesus over and over and over again. He has enough margin to say, I've got time for you today. Come follow me. What would it look like for us to be like Jesus and to be intentional with our schedules and to create some of that time and that margin in our life to be able to interact and to be able to care for other people? Listen, I don't want to in any way belittle your life by ending this message this way, but this is a story that Solomon is speaking to us this morning. Life is difficult sometimes. It's frustrating sometimes. Sometimes it's going to be so hard that you don't know where or how it's going to end. And this is the important thing of being in community with the Father, is he does. He does. And the scripture tells us that his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. And he has provided a safe haven for us. And when I stretch my arms out to this room, this is such a limited picture of the safe haven. We have brothers and sisters all over the world this morning that are meeting in congregations just like this. But God has created a safe haven for us, a family, a community, a spiritual community for us to come and be together. My life is better, by far, my life is better than it ever could have been without you all. And his promise for each of us today is that life is better together. There's power in community. Being like-minded, being Christ-focused, seeking his will and his kingdom above and beyond our own. God bless you. Would you pray with me? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time, Lord, that you've given to us. We thank you for your word that you've given to us, sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord, one that pierces our hearts and our souls, splits bones and marrow, Lord. I just thank you so much for your word and exactly the words that we need to hear this morning, Lord. Help us to be touched by the love that you have for us. Help us to be touched by the things that you did in Solomon's life, Lord. Lord, that this meaningless thing, when we look forward, when we look upward, when we look towards eternity, this eternity that you set in our hearts, that we realize that it's the only thing that's meaningful. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much for giving us a time today to be together and sharpen each other the way that iron sharpens iron. Lord, be with us as we continue to worship here this morning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As this last song is playing, we're going to be over in the fireside room here, and we'd love for you to come if you have a decision to make. If you just want to come and be prayed with, we would love to have you. We want to invite you at this time as a son, please. God bless you.